So the last thing we saw last time was the shepherd versus the farmer. You remember that was the last one? Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch with his elaborate explanation, which was amazing. The difference between the shepherd and the farmer. And really the idea that when the Jewish people will enter the land of Israel, they will be... I think it will be hard for me. Kacha, that's better? Is that better? Can you hear me? Okay, good. So, that's better? Okay. So the idea is that we said that the shepherd is basically someone who wanders around more, has less permanent possessions, he's more eligible for spirituality, and the farmer is all about the land. But interestingly enough, two things that I would like to note from last week. One, when the Jewish people will enter the land of Israel, they will become farmers. But what kind of farmers? Farmers with component of shepherdness, which is always take care of the needy, the Shemitah, the Shabbat, all of those things that will make sure that they remember that they are what? Still shepherds. However, two more things that I would like to add. Because after the class, I redid the class in my head. And there are two things that I would like to add. One is, if you remember, we spoke about it a little bit, but one of the major issues that all the Mefarshim talks about the 2.5 tribes, Reuven, Gad, and half of Menashe, that they did not want to go into the land of Israel. Why? Because there was so much mikneh, they had so much flock, and they had and the grass on the other side of the river, you know, it was greener, right? And they decided that's the best way for us. And everyone criticized the 2.5 tribes for what? For being greedy, for being obsessed with their possessions. But really, based on what we said before, we have maybe a totally different perspective on that. They did not want to be farmers. They wanted to be only shepherds, which means they wanted to be connected only, which is totally different perspective, only to what? To the idea of spirituality outside of Israel, because in Israel, it's very difficult. On one hand, you can see spirituality everywhere. On the other hand, it can be very, very hidden at the same time. Because, you know, one of the ideas, and the Zohar brings it, is that there is a connection between the Mekosheshetzim, the guy who collects the wood on Shabbat, the Meraglim, and Adam HaRishon. So let's leave Meraglim and the Mekoshesh, the Adam HaRishon and Mekoshesh, but let's talk about the Meraglim. One of the explanations of the Meraglim, the spies, is that they did not want to go into the land of Israel. Why? Because they said, here we are in the desert. We enjoy all the spiritual amenities of the desert. We have the manna, we have the cloud, we have the pillar of fire, we have God. We learn Torah. We don't need to toil the land. We don't need to walk. Why should we go into the land of Israel when we need to walk hard? And then there is obviously a possibility of what? Of forgetting God. That, by the way, they were not so wrong. It took, 100 years, and then they did exactly what the spies really were afraid of. But that should be. We should go into the land of Israel. We should intertwine walking and spirituality. That's the challenge. But I think that the Bnei Gad, the Bnei Reuven, and the Meraglim has something in common. So that's one thing. Then there is a second thing. I did a little bit of a research. As you know, I spent a few years in the South. You can obviously can hear it on my accent, right? In Memphis. And something very interesting. I really read, after that class, I went home and I read a lot about it. The corruption in midot, in attributes, on human characteristics in the South as a result of slavery was horrible. I'm not telling you that the people of the North were so ethical and moral and all of them were tzaddikim. No. But I would say that there are testimonies upon testimonies I read, and I was like, oy vey, you know, of slaves that obviously were separate from their families. And if a slave just dared to escape, there were hunters, just really went down to hunt them down. And some of them were killed, or some of them were brought back, or some of them were resold. Meaning, what the Rashar Hirsch says in the 18th century in Germany, it's amazing how you, when you look at America, and especially what's happened in the South, you could see that they basically treated them, because it was all about the cotton. You know, after the gene, it came to cotton, and the cotton obviously required tremendous amount of manpower. And the idea was, we are going to enslave them to the plantations, we call them the plantations, and in a way, even the white people were slave to their own plantations. It's an amazing thing what only being a farmer can do to you. So I was just thinking, historically speaking, we see what Rashar here spoke about Cain and Hevel, the shepherds and the farmer, obviously came true when there was this war between the North and the South in the United States. Okay, so now let's go back to our sources. So we are on page 3. At the end of page 3, we are at the Radak. One of the questions that we ask on the Psukim was that the introduction to the Korbanot, to the fact that Cain brought a sacrifice, was what? Vayehi miketz yamim. And it was at the end of the end. Right? Miketz. It was at the end of the days. What days are we talking about, right? So take a look at the Radak. Rav David Kimchi says the following. Vayehi miketz yamim, last source on page 3. מעת שהחל לעבוד את האדמה, from the beginning, from the time that he started walking the land, לאחר ימים הביאו מנחה להשם, ולא זכר כמה ימים. He didn't mention how many days. ויש לפרש ימים שנה, כמו ימים תהיה גאולתו. Meaning, after a year of Cain walking the field, he felt that he needs to bring a korban. כלומר, אחר שנה, משעבד את האדמה, הביא לו, מי שעבד את האדמה, הביא לו ממה שהוציאה לו האדמה מנחה, במקום שקבע לו אדם לתפילה ולקורבן, וכן בניו עמו, כי מן הדומה יקריב אדם קורבן להשם, מפרי האדמה ומן הצון ומן הבקר, וזה דרך ההודעה לאל, אף על פי שהכתוב לא זכר מזה. I'm going to translate, and I'm going to again try to convey to you the challenge that our rabbis had describing characters in the Tanakh when they do something wrong, and now we want to basically portray them as evil people. But we have a problem with Cain. What's the problem? It says, Vayimi ketz yamim, after, according to the Radak, a year. So after a year, we can guess that what? That the first produce came about. It's like the first dollar that you earn in your pizza shop, right? What do we do with the first dollar? We frame it. What does the Torah require us to do with our first dollar? To give it. That's bikurim. Just imagine, you know, we have a person who walked the field so hard, and now the first fruit, that goes to Hashem. So obviously it's to imbue in us the understanding of who is really the owner. Okay. Says the Radak, that Cain did the same thing, which obviously portray him as what? As a very wonderful person. I mean, he understood that it's not his, or he want to be thankful to God, and he decided he's going to bring this korban. And by the way, according to the Radak, he says that he has basically no proofs to it. He says he probably went to where Adam HaRishon also brought a korban, which according to our late tradition, it was where? On the Temple Mount. Now you look at me and I can see some of the faces. We don't know. I will say it like that. That class I think I did give here about the idea of the idea of the Temple Mount came along in the Midrashim, and there was always a question, was it there only after King David established Jerusalem as the city? And therefore, in order to substantiate it religiously, we went back. Don't you remember this midrash that we brought here with Noach? That after Noach landed, he went and brought a korban in the Temple Mount. And we said that it seems to be a little interesting, because it seems to be that he really landed where? In Arei Ararat, which are Iran, Turkey, and to schlep the animal to Yerushalayim and to bring it. There was no Turkish air, and I'm not sure if he wanted to fly that, right? But the idea is that it seems to be a little strange, but the idea of the Midrash, and there is nothing wrong with it, by the way. The idea of the Midrash is that it's Beit Filai Kare L'chol Amim. Even if it was not there exactly, but it was through there. It was connected to there.
We also have the Midrash that Hashem took the top of Har Moriah and put it in Har Sinai.
Right, so we see that the Midrash is basically, does not want to tell us a geographical place. He wants to give us a spiritual place. It's like, as a side note, when it comes to Miriam, our parsha, "Vatetatzav achoto merachok ledeama ye'aselo." You remember that one? That they put Moshe on the Nile, and Miriam stood from afar to see what's going on. So what does it mean, "Vatetatzav achoto merachok"? What is merachok? From far away. Now, that makes no sense. Because if you want to see what's going on to the Teva, you need to be what?
Close.
Pretty close. You don't need to be far away. So the Midrashim immediately talks about what? She had a prophecy that her little brother is going to be the Redeemer. So she stood from afar to see if her prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Which means it's not about geographical location. We, by the way, we were never too much into geography. Geography is geography, but we are talking more about the idea of space for us is something else. Give me a proof that in one of the holiest places, there is no significance whatsoever to a place. More than that. You know what? I think my question was not clear. Sorry. I'm taking it back. There is one place in the Mikdash that no one cares about the size of it and the measures of it. Okay, I'm not going to torture you. Kodesh HaKodeshim. In Kodesh HaKodeshim, in Aron HaKodesh, Aron HaKodesh, the Gemara says, Eino min Hamida. When you take the measures of the Aron Kodesh and the measures of Kodesh HaKodeshim, you just can't fit it. Especially when the Kruvim open up their wings, okay? It cannot be. And it's okay. Because it's not a place. Hashem is everywhere. Hashem is called a place. And obviously Hashem is not measured by anything. So our concept of a place is a little different than, give me measures and things like that. Okay. So the Radak portray Cain until now as a righteous person. At the end of the year, he came with the idea, he needs to say thank you, Hashem, and he's going to bring his first dollar. And then, וכן אמרו זל, שור שיקריב אדם הראשון קרן החטאתה לו במצחו שנאמר מקרין מפריס, ובדיו למדו ממנו והביאו כל אחד מהמלאכה שבה היה מתעסק, ולהודות לאל על הטובה שנתן לו בעבודתו. So he says that Cain was the first one to bring, and then Hevel also brought from his own profession, he brought wool, and each one of them learned it from Adam HaRishon. Okay, Adam HaRishon brought a korban, Cain brought a korban, and Hevel brought a korban. So if I would stop right here, I will say the following. Cain is a good guy. A, he learned from his father. B, he brought a Thanksgiving offering. C, for now, he is the original. Hevel was just a copycatter, right? Cain was the first one to bring korban, which is beautiful. And therefore, the question of what's happened to Cain's korban is obviously an obvious question. So the Radak says, Ve'amar mipri ha'adama. What is mipri ha'adama? From the fruit of the land. Who brought it? Cain. Ve'lo zachar me'eize pri. But he didn't say, what fruit? Ve'idme, and it seems to be, ki min ha'pachut aya. Now you see what's happened here? The parshan, the commentator, is now stuck. He just described Cain as a righteous guy who brought a korban as a thanksgiving offering. If he's so righteous, the question of, so okay, so why his korban was rejected? Answer, there was something wrong with the korban. What was wrong with the korban? It was not the best. Since when do we know that you need to bring the best? You will say, common sense. You know, if you want to say thanks, you want to send a thank you note to someone, what are you going to send him a thank you note that is already used? I mean, you're going to buy a new one and you're going to write it for him, right? So the idea is, you try to bring the best. Or, says the Radak, אחר שאכל הוא, הביא מן הנותר לפניו, וכל זה הוא בדרך ביזיון, לפיכך לא נרצה קורבנו. Radak says, and we'll see in a minute another explanation, the Radak says, Cain did something horrible. He ate, and from the sheraim, not because he was a rebbe, okay? From the sheraim, from the leftovers, he says, you know what? I'll give it to God. And that's a derech bizayon. What is bizayon? Disgrace. That's why his korban was rejected. And then he says, גם לא הביא מן הביקורים. כי אם הביא, היה אומר, כמו שאמר בהבל, לפיכך לא נתקבל קורבנו. The Radak says, you know what? He also did not bring from the first fruit. The first fruit he took to himself, and then he gave it to God. So, you know what? Okay. He didn't bring the best. Okay. You know what? He ate, and then he says, you know what? I'll give it something to God. What is so wrong with that? What's the problem with that? Take a minute to think. I'll have a sip. You know, yes,
maybe
please.
First.
Not maybe. And what's wrong with that? Okay.
Afterthought.
Okay. I want to ask you a question. What's better? Now think about it. What's better? To take everything from the field, eat it for myself, and not to give anything to God? Or to take it from the field, eat it, and give a little bit to God? Think. You know what? Let's open it, because I want to push a point. I took everything to me. I will not give a dime for tzedakah, didn't give tumot u'masrot, klum. I'm not giving to God anything, just for me. So, basically, I'm what they call in Hebrew, egoist, right? Egotistical, right? A self-centered person, right? I'm not sharing anything with anyone. It's only about me. If I take and I ate and I have some leftovers and I give it to God, what's happened here? It's not only an afterthought. I'm doing that only to do what? One is to show my superiority, which means first me, and then God you, which is totally horrible. In a way, it's better not to recognize God at all, rather than to recognize him only as second in command. And the second thing is what? Is that you still have some guilt, right? You have a little bit of guilt that you need to do something for God. So basically, you just write the check, you know, so you calm your conscience. But you don't really believe in it. And not only that you don't believe in it, you what? You are dismissing it. You just need to, okay, no, I just need to do something for God, so I'll give him something. Which is, by the way, one of the major reasons why Jews lost the temple. You look at me like I came from a different planet. When the Jewish people brought korbanot, what did they do? They wanted to do one thing. They brought the korbanot to what? To calm themselves down. And then when they went home, they enslaved their slaves. They didn't keep Shabbat. They just basically send those korbanot, thinking that the korbanot will take care of all their religious life. And then their religious life were horrible. Take a look at 80-85% of all the prophetic criticism on the Jewish people. Hashem himself says through the Navi, Lama li rov zivchechem amar Hashem. I don't need your sacrifices. Which is also another chet. You think God needs your korbanot? Bemet. God needs what? That you will act like God. I don't need korbanot. So basically what Cain created, yeah, he was the original, but he was the wrong original. He was the first one to think that he needs to give korban. But he did it in a way that basically just self-glorified himself and dismissed God. Now, if we remember everything we said about Cain from the get-go, Cain is all about what? Possessions. It's all about me. It's all about what? His mom. His mother. You remember Chava? Kaniti ish et Hashem, and the criticism of Rashar Hirsch saying, that's your feeling as the first mother? That you have the power of possession? And that goes back to whom? To Cain. So now what's with Hevel? ובמדרש זרע פשטן אבי, לפיכך נאסרו כלי בגדים שלא יתערב משהו ממנחת קין עם משהו ממנחת הבל. So now this is a little bit mystical. We're not going to take care of it right now. Okay, let's see the כלי יקר. ויהי מקץ ימים, and it was after the end of days or after those days, ויבא קין מפרי האדמה מנחה להשם. And Cain brought from the fruit of the land a thanksgiving offering to Hashem. לא פורש במקרא מהו מקץ ימים ומתי התחילו אותן הימים אשר עליהם בא הקץ. He says, same question. All the mefarshim, and you saw that. When we read the psukim and we ask questions, most of the questions appear where? In the mefarshim. Why? Because the mefarshim did this, exactly the same thing we do. They read it, they didn't understand, and they asked questions. The only thing that they did and we didn't, they came up with answers. So we are trying just to understand what they are saying, okay? So the Kli Yakar says, ונראה לומר על צד הרמז, כי קין והבל היו חלוקים בשלמות האדם מהו. Cain and Hevel had a philosophical discussion. What makes a person שלם? What is שלם? Whole, complete. אם העולם הזה והצלחותיו סוף שלמות האדם ואין שלמות אחריו, או אם יש עוד עולם אחר נצחי. Their philosophical question was, that's why the title of that class is The Challenges of Humanity Since Cain and Hevel Until Now. Their philosophical discussion was, do we have Olam Haba or we don't have Olam Haba? Which is, by the way, not a religious question per se in terms of Jewish question. It's a question of every human being who likes to think from time to time. You know, is everything that we do, day in and day out, and we go to work, and we try to accumulate possessions, and we try to do good, and are we doing that here, and when we die, gamanu, you know, we go home? Or there is something that continues on? And that was their discussion. וכפי הנראה, says the Kli Yakar, שקין היה אוהב אדמה, Cain loved farming, סבר שאין חשבון בשאול, והעולם הזה אינו משאיר אחריו מאומה, על כן בחר לו לחלקו כל חמדות העולם הזה והצלחותיו בחושבו כי יתרון ארץ בכל היא. Says Cain, and this is by the way, it's very arbitrary. Like, because he was a farmer and he was so much into possessions, he probably thought that what? That the most important thing in life is my land, my possessions. Which means, whatever I do here, I do, there is no Olam Haba. והבל סבר, and הבל thought, כי יש עוד עולם אחר נצחי, אשר בו יעשיג האדם התכלית האחרון, על כן, על כן בחר לו להיות רועה צאן, הגורם התבודדות, כדרך שעשו הרבה נביאים כמשה ודוד וזולתם, וכדי להקריב מהם קורבן להשם. And he says, but הבל purposely chose to become a shepherd, because we know that shepherds have more time, and they can meditate, and they can become more spiritual, and Hevel thought there is Olam Haba. Now, leave alone that this is very drushy, okay? Very drushy, okay? This is definitely not the simple understanding. But I want to ask you a question. What does it mean Olam Haba for them?
Future.
No one died yet. No one died, right? Cain, I mean, Hevel is still alive. So, is, I think someone said here. To go back to Gan Eden, right? Okay. Sorry. Now I want to ask you a question. To go to back to Gan Eden, if that's true, so at least Cain experienced a little bit of Gan Eden. Maybe in the time that he was conceived, right? You remember? That she was pregnant in Gan Eden, and if there were Tomim, if there were twins, so both of them were there. But they wanted to go back to Gan Eden. So let's develop it now. Because I think there is something very important. So Cain says, there is no Olam Haba. Which means, let's translate it, there is no what? There is no going back. And Hevel says, there is going back. So what is the philosophical discussion now? Is there is tshuva or not? Based on this understanding, and I'm not saying that that's what the Kli Yakar says, this is my explanation, we can understand later on what God said to Cain and give it a totally different perspective. You remember after Cain's sacrifice was rejected and Cain was very upset and God says, why are you upset? Like, you don't know. Like, why are you upset? And it says to him, Im teitiv se'et ve'im lo lapetach hata atrovetz. What is im teitiv? The translation, not the English one, the Unkelus says what? Im itutav, if you will repent, you will be fine, which means now it's giving me a totally different perspective. In a way, God rejected Cain's korban, not because it was not the best, it was not, because God wanted to teach Cain what? There is derech tshuva. You can repent. And we'll see later on, not, I don't think it will be even this week, that there is a discussion if Cain repented or not. But basically what God invites Cain to do what? To do tshuva. You can do it. Now, why was it so difficult for Cain to believe in tshuva? If you are a person that believes that it's all here and it all needs to be tangible, what is tshuva? Tshuva is probably one of the most things that makes no sense whatsoever. Why? Because you can go between dimensions of time. You can go to the past, fix the past, and then you build the future. And if you did something chet b'mezid, and if you did really tshuva, this chet b'mezid becomes what? Eschut. I mean, there is like no laws of physics when it comes to tshuva. Nothing. There is no line of time. There's no timeline. There's nothing. You do whatever you want. To the extent, then the Midrash says that tshuva was created when? Bein Hashmashot, right? It was like in twilight. It was before the Torah was given. It does not need to oblige to any of the laws of physics. For a person who just look at this world, that makes no sense whatsoever. There is no tshuva. There is no such a thing. Therefore, Cain rejects the invitation. And what does he do? The only thing he can. There is an obstacle. His name is Hevel. And he needs to be removed. How do I remove him? Okay, we all know. So this idea, I think, gives totally different light on this discussion between Cain and Hevel and what God tried to accomplish with Cain. He's trying to change his perspective on the ability of a person to do what? To change himself. Which probably is the hardest thing to do. So,
why, if somebody, you're saying that he didn't even realize that he made a mistake, or he did realize because it wasn't accepted, right? His korban wasn't accepted. So he knows that he did something wrong. Why do you have to believe in afterlife to correct something? If you know you've done something wrong, why would you want to leave it wrong?
Good question. First, I'm not sure how much Cain thought that he did something wrong. I think he was very upset.
Right.
You know, lama charalach velama naflu panecha. What is naflu panecha? Where else it says naflu panecha? Ufnei haman chafu. What is chafu? What is lechapot? Lechapot, lechape alai. Cover me. Meaning, pnei haman chafu, he covered his face, he's embarrassed. It's a tremendous shanda. He didn't think he did something wrong. He was upset. Exactly. Just imagine. You know, it's not like today, everyone gets a trophy, right? Even if you lose, you know, you are the last team, you get a trophy. The first one gets a trophy. Everyone gets a trophy, right? Because we don't want, God forbid, to hurt the kids' feeling, right? And then they will get to a point that there's only one guy gets a trophy, and then, God forbid, what they can do to themselves, right? But everyone gets a trophy. Here, not only one gets a trophy. And when you have only two, that's a shanda, especially when I'm the original. This copycat or my brother that no one wants, right? Even my mom called him Hevel. He's just a Tosefet. He takes precedent and he takes over my position. That's a tremendous shanda. Now, by the way, this is a personal shanda because there was no one else. I mean, only according to the Midrash, you know, Cain had a twin sister and whatever. But basically, there's no one around. That also teaches us about busha pnimit. Some people can be embarrassed personally, even though busha is not necessarily only when other people can see you. So, you know, in Hebrew, I don't know, I'm sure there is in English too, there is busha, there is klima, there is cherpa. Are you with me?
Embarrassment.
Okay, right. If I'm not mistaken, Lined, if I remember correctly, my class in Shabbat Tshuva next year, Bezrat Hashem, will be about that. About the difference between busha and klima, which obviously plays a tremendous role in tshuva. Yeah, yeah, but I need to remember. The what? Cherpa. Yeah, cherpa is like it's a shame that you need to cover your face. Yeah, cherpa ilanu. Who said cherpa ilanu? Come on, you know it. The what?
Singer.
Oh, ki cherpa ilanu. I'll give you a hint. Sefer Bereshit. Very good. They say to the people of Shechem, you need to circumcise because to give our daughter to someone is uncircumcised, it's a shanda for us. It's cherpa ilanu. We will need to cover our face. Which is very interesting. When you understand the etymology, you call it in English, etymology, of the language, and you understand the root of it, it really makes so much sense. Because why didn't they say, le busha ilanu? Because no one else cares about it. Cherpa ilanu, it's something internally, intrinsic in us. We will need to go like that we, our daughter is with an uncircumcised husband, or whatever, rapist. Okay, so the thing is that the Kli Yakar now, it's obviously my development, it's my understanding of the Kli Yakar. I'm not saying that that's what the Kli Yakar said, but the philosophical discussion is if there is Olam Haba or not, and if there is a possibility of tshuva. So says the Kli Yakar, ואולי עשו חלוקות ביניהם כדאית במדרש, בעשיו ויעקב שעשו חלוקה ביניהם, כי עשו לקח לחלקו, כל חמדות העולם הזה, כמו שנאמר, יעבור נא אדוני לפני עבדו, רצה לומר, ייקח חלקו, I will translate in a minute, קודם ויעקב בחר לחלקו העולם הנצחי, וידו אוחזת בעקב אסף, היינו בסוף ממשלתו של אסף, כך קין והבל עשו חלוקה זו ביניהם. וזו כוונת המדרש, האומר שקין לקח לחלקו קרקעות, והבל לקח מטלטלין. So now he brings an interesting correlation between קין and הבל and אסף and יעקב. By the way, again, very natural comparison. We know that there are many comparisons between Cain and Hevel, Esav and Yaakov, Ishmael and Yitzchak. You know, every time that we have a pair of twins or brothers, we always try to compare. And he says the following. You know, Esav and Yaakov, and that's also one of the understanding, I think we talked about it once, that Yitzchak also thought that, you know, Esav will be more the macher, and Yaakov will be more the spiritual leader. Obviously didn't work, and Yaakov then proved himself that he can be also a little bit of a macher. Okay. And he says that the Midrash says that Cain and Hevel split all the world into two. Cain took the land, and Hevel took the metaltelin. What is metaltelin? Movable things. Metaltelin. Letaltel, to move from one place to another, which are less important and obviously less permanent. And why? Because it basically shows what? Their perspective on life. Cain wants what? piece of land, permanency. Hevel, he careless. Okay, I have it, I don't have it. Okay, I'll find something. So then says the Kli Yakar, הורו בזה מה שהיה בליבם בחלוקת שכר העולם הזה והעולם הבא, כי כל חמדות העולם הזה אין האדם יכול לטלטלן ולקח מהם מהומה להוליכם לעבר עולם הירידה, אלא הם כקרקע עומדת במקומה, דומה למי שהולך ליריד וקונה שם במעותיו קרקעות ובתים, שאינו יכול להוליכם עמו לביתו, ואין לו מהם כי מה שאוכל מפריה בעודו בארץ נוכריה, ובלכתו לביתו ישוב ריקם, ומאומה לא יישא בעמלו אשר בנה ואשר נטע, ויעזוב לאחרים חיל וחומה אשר יסד. He says, Hevel took only metal in movable places, movable items, because he said, after I'll die, and I guess they knew that they will die. Why? Because of, כי ביום אכולך ממנו, מות תמות. When if you will eat from that tree, you will die. On that day. Now, not that day 24 hours, but the day. So they knew that there is going to be something like that. By the way, just thinking about it like rationally, can you imagine trying to imagine death when it never happened? They didn't know what does it mean. You know, even when Adam told them, you know, we're going to die. What's the matter? Like, what does it mean? Now, I would guess that they saw animals die. That would be my guess. Not sure. But if I assume that they did, so the question was, in their mind was, are we going to die like them? Or are we going to die differently? Meaning, they never saw someone dies yet, which is interesting. Yes?
We have the tradition that Adam HaRishon and Chava buried in Marat HaMakpela. Is there any Midrash description of their deaths?
Nothing.
Do I will know if they were alive at this time?
Oh, in that time, they were definitely alive because after that, Chava gave birth, after Hevel died. Now, the only thing is that it's very interesting, Robert, you are raising a question. Why don't we have any description on Adam and Chava? I mean, Bechol Zot, like, they were the first ones, don't we think? I mean, we have descriptions of how, you know, Yaakov was buried, and Avram, and Sarah. What about Adam and Chava? So, I would say something that I know you're not going to... No, maybe you're going to, like, I don't know. I want to ask you a question. Now, be serious. What contribution Adam and Chava contributed to us, to humanity?
Shame.
Shame, death, expulsion. No, really. Tell me one good thing. I know it sounds horrible. I'm sorry. Give me one good thing that Adam and Chava taught us.
Husband and wife being together.
Okay, good. והאדם ידע את חווה אשתו. But give me more than that. You are on target.
That you leave your husband, your mother and father to go to be with your wife.
Okay, good. One more. You can do it. You can do it.
Procreation?
Having children? Procreation. Oh, I just need one more thing. You're there. Okay, I'm not going to torture you.
Right.
Hope after destruction. Really, when you think about it, what I learned from Adam and Chava is definitely not to listen to the snake and not to eat from the tree. And not, those are all the things. Also, you can learn also what not to do. But the thing, the positive thing that they taught us was what? Immediately after expulsion and destruction, basically, Adam yada et Chava ishto, and they procreate. Which gives us hope. Going back to Adam and Chava, I don't think that there was need for any description of how they die, because that's contradicting the message, the only message that they are really trying to teach us.
That goes a bit to what you said last time, because that's implying that happened after instead of before.
The what?
Procreation.
No, procreation happened twice. One after the expulsion of Gan Eden, and we are not sure if that was for Hevel or it was for later on, after Cain killed Hevel, that they had another son by the name of Shet.
Okay.
Shet li Hashem zera acher tachat Hevel asher harago Cain. Okay. So now, Let's skip to the underlined lines. Ukvar, you have that? The last paragraph on page 4. Ukvar nuda shekol otnach. The Kli Yakar, it's very interesting the way he says it. He probably had a bad day with a donor or with some of the wealthy people in his community. Because take a look at what he says. Ukvar nuda shekol ohavei kinyan hamamon. It's well known that everyone who loves money לעולם אין עושים שום מצווה וצדקה מן ממונם כל ימי חייהם. They will not give a dime while they are alive. במזימות זו אשר חשבו, אין עוד היום גדול כאן לאכול, לסובעה, להשתמש בממונם. Because they say, look, I'm going to be, I'm only 40, you know, I have 80 years more to go. Why to give it to עניים? I'm going to give it to myself. וכל זמן שהם רואים את עצמם חזקים אף בריאים, וככוחם אז כן עתה, and when all the time that they see themselves with strength and energy and power, אין נותנים כלום מהונם ורכושם לצורך עבודת השם, they will give nothing for צדקה, בחושבה מי יאכל ומי יחוש חוץ ממני. אך מקץ ימי חלדם בראותם את עצמם קרובים לשערי מוות באת. When the clock is tick-tacking, okay, and they realize, oops, you know what? I think we are closer to the next world rather than to enjoy another steak here. וחילו במותו ייקח הכל, and they see that they can't take everything when they die, אז יעבור עליו רוח קנאה לקנא בחבריו עושה דבר השם, then he will be jealous in his friends that they did what Hashem wanted them to do, ויעשה גם הוא מעט מזער, ויסכים להביא מנחה להשם, אין דרך קורבן, אין ניתן לעניים או בדרך אחר. So when he see that he's about to die, then he remembers he needs to give also צדקה. וזה המלווה לעני בשעת דוחקו, רצה לומר דוחקו של המלווה, שהשעה דוחקתו לעשות כמו שהתבהר. It's very interesting. The Gemara says, הנותן לעני בשעת דוחקו, that you give a loan to an עני in the time of his need. The simple understanding is the need of the borrower. He says, no, it's the lender. Meaning, I became such a bal tzedaka when the doctor says you have 3 weeks to live. Right? It's a terminal illness, you're going to die in 3 weeks. Oh, then I become a bal tzedaka. And he says, ואף גם זאת ביותו קרוב לשערי מוות אינו נותן לשם מצווה כי אם החלק הפחות שבמונו זער שם הוא בורר לו את הפסולת ושולחו מנחה להשם וכל מלאכה נמזה ונימס זה חלק גבוה וכל כתף נתח טוב הוא חלקו כי אם יענו ידיו לעשות לנגוע בחלק המובחר וראה אינו בשלו ליתן מנה אגונה מנחה להשם. He says those people who at the end of their life start giving money, they are doing that in a disgraceful manner. They give only what they don't really need. You know, they give first to their children and they make sure that everyone has a trust fund and they have all the things that they need. And from the leftovers of the leftovers, they give tzedakah. לכן נאמר בקין, says therefore, that's what it says about Kain, שהיה מן כיתות אלה והיא מקץ ימים. He interprets מקץ ימים as what? קץ ימי חלדו בסופה ממש או סחירת סופה מו שגרם לו התעוררות זה המעט. Which means Cain brought this sacrifice when? When he was old, he was about to die, and then he brought it. Now, it's a very interesting, you know, parshanut, but when you compare it to the narrative, it's almost impossible. Why? Because we know that exactly. The punishment is you're going to move from one place to another, and then we know that he was killed by his great son, that's 7 generations, I think, seventh generation, by Lamech, okay, who killed him by mistake, which means what? He lived for a long time, okay, so I don't know, it might be relative, but I think what, again, you see, the Kli Yakar is giving us an interpretation, that had nothing to do with the narrative itself. He took it and elaborated on it because he wants to find the what? The problem and the ethical message and the lesson, really. And the lesson is, he says, don't wait for the end of your time in order to do something good. Do it while you are alive. And I will tell you, so the problem is also, what about Hevel? Hevel levi gam hu. So how the Kli Yakar is going to explain Hevel? He brought after Cain. So one of the things, if Hevel was also a twin, so it's the same age. Unless Hevel knew that he's going to have a long life and Cain did not. And if not, so how do you explain kind? How do you explain evil? So the answer that he will probably give will be what? Hevel levi mipchorotzono. Hevel brought what? The choicest of his flock. Which means, yeah, he also realized that a little bit later in his life, but he brought the best. Unlike Cain. So, if I will stop here for a second, and we will see in a minute his... Oh, okay, good. We'll see in a minute how much criticism the Kli Akar also has on Hevel. We'll see that in a minute. Sorry. So, Cain, yeah, he was the original. But he was the original for the wrong thing. Meaning he brought something at the end of his life that it's little meaningless. But now, I want to pause for a second and ask you a question. Still, he gave something. Right? He did give something. So what's so wrong with that? So really, when you think about it from a more of a general perspective, you don't see anywhere in the Torah that Cain is being criticized harshly. Try to think about the psukim. After his korban is rejected, God says, "Lama naflu panecha im tetiv set v'im lo." Even after Cain kills Hevel, it's not like, you know, מה עשית? What did you do? Called me אחיך צועקים אליי מן האדמה. And then he gives him the punishment. But that's it. Like, גמרנו. Cain is not like a symbol of evil. Not at all. Which is very interesting. And I would suggest that Cain had a problem. We might think that he wanted to do the right thing. But the problem is he was so involved with himself that he couldn't see that what he tried to do, it's really serve himself and not to serve God. That was the major problem with Cain. Now, what about heaven? Take a look at the, like in the middle of page 5. ומה שאמר והבל הביא גם הוא, and Hevel also brought, מה הוא גם, what does it mean also? ראיתי בספר צרור המור, שמאשים קצת את הבל שלא נתעורר מעצמו על הקורבן, כי לא הביאו עד אחר שראה את קין הולך ומקריב, על כן נאמר, הבל הביא גם הוא. במילת גם רמז שאיחר קורבנו והביא מצד הקנאה באחיו. He quotes the Tzror Amor that Hevel is also being criticized. Why? Two criticisms. A, why didn't you bring the korban first? B, he did it only out of jealousy in his brother. Which means, what is the first source of almost every brotherly fight? Jealousy. Which obviously brings the association of Yosef and his brothers. Sure. We try to portray him a little bit more of as a passive person. But even if he was, or he was not, still, to bring a korban, don't bring it because you are jealous of your brother. Because basically what's happened here, Hevel so kind brings a korban and says, oh wow, if God accepts his, it means what? He is the chosen one. Oh, you know what? I need to do it too. And I'm going to do it even better. I'm going to bring from the choicest of my korban. So the action itself is better. The initiation of the action, not good. So then he says, ויכול להיות שעל העושה מצד הקנאה, אמר שלמה, וראיתי אני את כל עמל ואת כל כישרון המעשה, כי הוא קנאה תשמרהו, גם זה הבל. רצה לומר, זהו הגם שהבל נכשל בו, כמו שנאמר, והבל לוי גמור. This is brilliant. This is brilliant. I'm not saying that this is exactly the narrative, but it's brilliant. שלמה המלך says, כי הוא קנאת איש מרעהו, this is the jealousy between a man and in his friend, וגם זה הבל, and this is also vanity. He wants to claim that what? גם זה הבל, הבל הביא גם הוא. Meaning, what's the reason הבל brought a korban? It was because of קנאה, of jealousy. Okay, ונראה לי, and it seems to me, להביא קדמות ראייה לדבריו, to bring a somewhat of a proof to his idea, שנאמר, ויהי ביותם בשדה ויקום קין אל אבל אחיו וירגהו. That they were in the field and Cain rose up and he killed his brother Hevel. הזכיר שדה. He mentioned the field. We don't need to know where they killed each other. I mean, what they killed each other when Cain killed Hevel. What is the שדה? לפי שהיה ויכוח ביניהם בעניין הקורבנות, וכל אחד מטיל דופי בקורבנו של חברו כמנהג שני אנשים אשר להם הריב, כי הבל מאשים את קין על אשר הביא מן הגרוע זרע פשתן, וקין מאשים את הבל על אשר לא נתעורר המעשה מעצמו, כי אם עד אחר שראה את קורבנו של קין עבר עליו רוח קנאה ורצה להשוות אליו גם הוא. So what was their discussion? Cain says, Hevel says to Cain, you cheap guy, you brought the lousy of your things. That's not the way to bring a korban. And Cain says, don't preach me. Without me, you will not even think about bringing a korban. So you know what? Be quiet. Now, it seems to be a little childish, but it's not at all. What is the, I will call it the backstage discussion? How do you serve God? Do you want to be the original, but even though you don't do it right? Or you do it right, even though you are not the original? Now, if you want, I'm not going to do it. But you can think about it in a broader way. In our religion, and in compared to other religions as well. And then he says, ואמר לו, יען, כי אתה, אין אתה מתעורר אל המעשה הטוב מעצמך, כי אם עד אשר אתה רואה אחרים עושים. So Cain says to Hevel, oh, I got you, my brother. You are a guy, you know the copy cutters? They wait, and they see someone does something, what do they do? If it's good, they do the same or they upgrade it. So Cain says to Hevel, אם כן, תנח בזמן שאתה יושב בתוך עמך, אבל ביותך בשדה, במקום שאין איש מצוי שם, אם כן, שם ודאי לעולם לא תעשה שום דבר טוב, אם כן, אין אתה ראוי להיות בעולם, כי אין חפץ השם בכסילים והבלים רבים עושים מצד הקנאה ולא לשם שמיים. ובזה ניצחו קין להבל. קין says to him, you know, let's go to the field. What's happening in the field? There's no one there. Let's see. What's your worth? Yeah? What can you do when there is no one there? What would you do? Nothing. You will never take an initiative. I took an initiative. You know what? Maybe I didn't do it right, but you know what? At least I tried. What did you do? You just copied what I did? Shkoyach. What will happen when you are out there by yourself and you have no one to learn from? Would you create an initiative? What's the discussion here? Beautiful discussion. What would you like more? Students, children, who takes the initiative even though they might be wrong or they might cause a problem, or someone who is so passive, do nothing. So he can never be wrong, but he can never be right either, okay? I will quote a sage, Michael Jordan. You know Michael Jordan? Okay, I even know him. He says, you don't miss a shot if you don't take one. Which makes also to the other idea of you will never make mistake if you never take decisions. Okay? So it's the same thing. Basically, Cain says to Hevel, and now we're talking about humanity. What do we do? Do we just followers or we create an initiative? The problem with Cain was not the initiative, it was the action. And if Cain, and I'm saying now something that could change history if Cain would be here in this class before his decision to murder Hevel. But basically, Cain was someone who has a tremendous potential. But he basically, because of his, I don't know if that's arrogancy, if that's because of his obsession with himself. You know what? Let's blame his mother. Why not? You know, his mother gave him his name and we can go and send him to a psychiatrist. Right? The idea is that if he would change his actions, he could be the one. But he lost it. He lost it because as much as he was obsessed with himself, he didn't really believe in himself. The idea, the deep psychology here, he believed in his ability to possess things. What defined him was his possessions, not himself. But he was right about Hevel. Hevel, his entire being was Hevel. What is Hevel? What is Hevel? So we sometimes we translate it as vanity, that's in with Kohelet, but also Hevel is what? You have a coffee and it's very hot, and what do you have? This edim, that's Hevel. Hevel peh. What is Hevel peh? Wind. It's nothing. It's not something tangible. So that was Hevel. Hevel was basically missing what? A spine. Cain had two. You know, Cain had two spines. Hevel did not have anything to that extent. And the Kli Yakar continues and says, לכך נאמר, ויהי בהיותם בשדה, שהשיב לו תשובה ניצחת מצד השדה, אז ויקום קין אל הבל אחיו ויהרגהו, and then Cain found this opportunity to murder Hevel, כי השדה מקום החטא ושם תהיה קבורתו. דווקא בשדה, specifically in the field basically proved that Hevel has no place on earth. He shouldn't be here. Again, a geographical place turns into what? A reason why Cain thought that Hevel should not be here. וזה שאמרו שקורבנו של אדם הראשון היה לו קרן אחת במצחו, רצו בזה לפי שהיה אדם הראשון יחיד בעולם, דהיינו קרן אחת, אם כן ודאי לא ראה מעשה משום אדם, אלא נתעורר מעצמו אל המעשה, על כן התקבל קורבנו. לכך נאמר, אדם כי יקריב קורבן להשם. וכשהיה כאדם הראשון שנתעורר אל הקורבן מעצמו, וזה שאמר כי יקריב מכם, רצה לומר מכם, ובכם יבוא לו התעוררות זה הקורבן להשם, ולא קנאת איש מרעהו. Says the Kli Yakar, the first one to bring קורבן was אדם הראשון. And after that, the first one who basically created that initiative, Adam did not say to Cain, hey, you need to bring a korban. Cain realized it by himself. Hevel did not. And therefore, in Parashat Vayikra, and I really have a shiur on that, but it's not here. It's in Begin, that I'll give Bezrat Hashem. But about the idea of the introduction to all the korbanot is what? Adam ki akriv mikem korban la'ashem. What is Adam? Who's Adam? Adam HaRishon and all humanity. Because Adam HaRishon represents all humanity, not only Jews, which is very interesting. God talks to what? To the Jewish people and talks about what? The entire humanity. Why? Not now. But the idea is that the idea that God wants us to create an initiative to serve Him is something obviously very important. However, Labriut, however, too much initiative, it's also a problem. Give me a proof. Religiously. Doing a religious service. Very good. Nadav and Avihu. Too much initiative, it's also a problem. So you will go out of this class and say, no, so what do I need to do? To be a copy cutter, to be an initiator? It's complicated. It is complicated because sometimes Hashem wants us to initiate things. Yes. And to be responsible for the consequences of those initiatives. Sometimes those consequences are not exactly beneficial. However, sometimes God wants us to also sheve al taaseh. What is sheve al taaseh? Sit still, do nothing. Which sometimes is very difficult. Sometimes it's very difficult. So the idea is, and we will stop here, Cain and Hevel, based on the Kli Yakar, and the Kli Yakar basically creates a tremendous discussion, philosophical discussion about Olam Haba, about the possibility of doing tshuva, and then about the confrontation between what? Between your own initiative and how you do things, or just to look around and then to just copy other things that other people do. What is the best way, and how do we find the balance between all of those considerations? That's it. That's for today. Shabbat Shalom.